The great commandment is to love God, this is not an intellectual thing. This is a thing of the gut. To love God with mind and heart and soul and strength. And the litmus test of that love of God is to be found in the way we treat our neighbor. Now, very practically, what does the love of God mean for a creature? It has to do with the response that a creature gives to the Creator. It really has to do with the recognition that all that I have and all that there is due to the goodness and the graciousness of God. It is to live in a way in which one acknowledges one's gratitude for the gift that God has given. To love God is to place God in the center. To love God is to recognize God as the Lord of the universe. We're not talking about some kind of a feel-good kind of thing. We're talking about a life lived that would make absolutely no sense if God did not exist. We're talking about a living in a way that makes sense only if there is God. That's what it means to put God at the center. And to live a life of gratitude, to live a life of thanksgiving to God, is to place God at the center of life. Now, we express that love and that thanksgiving and that gratitude by the words we say and by the deeds we do. We say, thank the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give God thanks and praise. There are so many prayers we pray, so many places in the Scripture where those words fall from our lips. And they're meant to be an expression of the reality that is within. They're meant to be an expression of the gratitude that wells up from within us, by which God is seen as the centerpiece of life. Those words are real if the Spirit deep down is the source of those words, and that is real. Whenever I think of thanksgiving or giving thanks or being gracious or showing gratitude, a couple of people come to mind. One of them is Sadie Mansour. Sadie Mansour was she was an icon of the West Side. She died a few years ago. She spent the last 8-10 years of her life at Wilder across the street. And every time I would see Sadie, I would say to her, Sadie, how are you doing? And she'd say, wonderful, thanks be to God. She'd throw her arms up. Thanks be to God, she would say. That was not a throwaway line for Sadie. Sadie, who lived a very, very difficult life. Sadie, who was widowed very early in life. Sadie, who raised a family and provided. Sadie had no doubt that she was blessed every single moment of her life. And the words that fell from her lips continually were, thanks be to God. For this lady, gratitude was at the very center of her life. So the words are words of gratitude, words of thanksgiving. And then there are deeds of gratitude, deeds of thanksgiving, deeds that we perform that flow out of our very being, deeds that acknowledge the fact that I have been blessed. God has been and is good to me. There's a woman in the congregation who has told me any number of times about an example she received as a small girl growing up in a fairly large family. It was rather difficult times. And yet her father never, ever allowed the children in that family to forget the fact that they had a responsibility for others. And she said, in the back of my dad's car, there was always a bag of groceries. Always. And even though things were very tight, there was that bag of groceries which he delivered to neighbors in need, friends in need, co-workers in need. A very simple thing, but a very consistent reminder of how grateful we must be for all that we have received. Well, it's no secret to any of us that we face some very, very uncertain and some very difficult times as a people. Not only as a nation, but the world today faces very difficult times. In the past half a dozen weeks, most people have seen their retirement accounts shrink, their stock portfolio significantly diminished. Most homeowners have seen the value of their home decrease. Most of us going to the grocery store see the price of food increase. And meanwhile, the wages remain at best stable and even without any increase. Those are difficult times, and they affect not only us, but they affect men and women throughout the world. We're talking about a global challenge, economic challenge. And we're told by people who study and who know about these kind of things that this is not just a momentary blip on the screen, but that we are in for a fairly long haul before that gets turned around. Now, there are some reactions to that. I mean, one reaction is fear. And there is enough fear to go around. One reaction is anger. Anger at the circumstances that have created this challenge, anger at individuals who may have played a role in this. Fear gets us nowhere, and anger does nothing more than sap our energy. Now, I don't want to seem cavalier or dismissive, but what I would like to suggest is that what these circumstances have brought us to is probably the opportunity to relook at our lives in a way that we would probably never, ever have done on our own. We probably just don't move in that direction unless we have to. The opportunity to look at the way I live, how I use my resource, how I provide for the future, how I reach out to those around me, how I reorganize my life in light of circumstances that are bigger than me. That can be a silver lining in a very dark cloud. You know, we aren't the first people who have ever gone through this. Tom Brokaw wrote a book a number of years ago called The Greatest Generation. He talked about people my parents' age, people who faced immense economic challenges, and at the same time faced huge, huge issues with regard to national safety. And rather than all of that forcing people to turn in on themselves, rather than people becoming selfish, rather than people disregarding their neighbor, rather than people seeing only what is good for me, what made that the greatest generation was that in the course of all of that challenge, men and women lived by hope, and men and women looked outward. As much as the challenge was there, men and women did not forget that they had a responsibility for each other. It was a time of tremendous, tremendous upheaval. And it was a very dangerous time. We were at war. I remember as a child walking down the streets and seeing flags in living room windows. Flags with either silver stars or gold stars. Silver stars meaning the members of the household who were serving in the military and were living. Gold stars symbolizing those who had died. My grandmother had a flag in her window with four silver stars. All four of her sons were serving in the military at the same time. And that wasn't a burden that only individual families carried. An entire society carried that burden. For we lived at a time when our leadership was unafraid to ask us to sacrifice for the common good. And so we did. We did. We all had ration books. We couldn't get a new set of tires. We could only buy so much gasoline. I remember when my mother went to the grocery store and wanted to buy baking soda, the owner of the grocery store had it locked in his safe, opened the safe, and gave her a small box of baking soda. Business people were allowing their neighbors to buy on account because they knew that times were tough. People looked out for each other and resisted the temptation to turn in upon themselves. The greatest expansion in works of charity and works of assistance were accomplished in those eras, in that era. The great healthcare establishments that we take pride in today, many of them were founded and built and funded in the midst of all of that. Because of a deep sense that greatest generation of all had of our responsibility to each other. Very simple. The love of God with mind and heart and soul and strength. That love is made real in the love of one's neighbor. Well, this week we embark on the annual stewardship campaign at St. Matthew's. And what I want you to do during this week is two things. I'm going to mail each of you a letter this week. I challenge you, I invite you, I beg you, I urge you to join with me as each of us very, very honestly looks at the way we live, looks at how we use the resource that is ours, looks at how we take care of our own future, looks at how we take care of our neighbor. Just that soul searching, that examination of conscience. And secondly, I would ask that you take some time to pray and to reflect about what it is that you wish to commit to the work of the gospel in your parish during the coming year. What percent of your resource, what percent of that resource that you have do you wish to commit to that work? It's a very personal thing. It's not my job to tell people what to do. You know, sometimes people want me to tell them what to do, but it's not my, you know. When I was in the seminary, I had a moral theology teacher who said one day, "Gentlemen, don't you ever, ever talk about women's clothing or the Holy Trinity, because you don't know a darn thing about either." It's not my job to tell you what to do. It's my job to invite you and to join you in examining our hearts and minds under the light of the gospel. And then in the coming week or two, I would invite you to bring that pledge card back to church and place it in the collection basket or mail it back to the church as a statement of what your intention is during the coming calendar year, 2009. You know, my prayer is that I'm by nature a fairly optimistic individual. My prayer is that the challenges that are before us may end up being opportunities. And that I might discover in myself, and I pray to God that you each can discover more deeply in yourselves, some of those qualities that made parents and grandparents truly the greatest generation. Some of those qualities that even in the midst of challenge allowed people to be outward looking. And in the language that we have today in the scriptures, to love God not intellectually, not as a thought, but to love God with mind and heart and soul and strength, and to live that love in loving our neighbor as ourselves. We turn to the Lord.